throw a dirt bag.
All right, can you hear me? We count it as another blessing to be back over here at Grace Baptist Church. And the reason why we are here today is to do one thing, and that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we are so grateful today that God, by way of his traveling mercy and grace, have permitted for us to be back here. But yet at the same time, we realized that we got the call on Monday from the pastor that his dear mother, passed away. But the good news is that we know that at the moment that she left time, she entered immediately into the presence of God. There's no shadow of a doubt. When a person is saved, we know where that person is going to go. Is that right? And we thank God for that. Now, it's our responsibility to do something that we need to put our thoughts and our mind upon, and that is to worship Holy God. And God is not on stage, by the way. We are the one on stage. God is in the audience. And everyone that comes to worship God, is our responsibility is to give God true worship. That is true praise. And God knows our heart. He knows our motives. And as we worship him, we pray today that our worship will be pleasing and it will be acceptable to him. Now, I don't want to prolong the time, but there are some great things that we want to talk about today. And I want to talk about the riches of God's mercy towards his people. The riches of God's mercy towards his people. Now, I want to spend much time in the second lesson dealing with true worship. I want to look at that second commandment. And so I pray that those who are listening by way of social media, Facebook, or whatever you want to call it, and I just pray that you join us at the 2 o'clock hour as well. Go with me now to the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. And what I found out in my study as I was praying for God to lead, direct me into a message for this hour, and he led me to the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, when I read chapters 42 and chapters 43 of this book, when you look through the context, when you look through the words, you will take note of the great work of man's redemption by Jesus Christ. And by the way, redemption by Jesus Christ is a great work. But somehow we live in times where many who profess to be saved does not see this as a great work. And the reason why they do not see this as a great work is possibility they're just mere professors. See, when you profess Christianity, it doesn't mean that you're saved. And let me go ahead and say for the record, because many have given false profession. Many have brought shame and dishonor to Holy God, to the work that Christ has done by way of redemption, and brought shame to the church. And yet, God is still a God of mercy. And that's what I want to talk about here today. And we have to understand that this great work of man's redemption by Jesus Christ is so important that God invited us into what we call the gospel. That's right. The kingdom is advanced simply because of the gospel of Christ and our responsibility to preach the word of God. And that's why we're here today, to preach the word of God. And we want to read verses 21 through 28. Chapter 43, verses 21 through 28. We're going to do something that I'm sure you normally don't do. We're going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. And then we're going to have prayer, and then you may be seated. Now, those that are able to stand, If you're able to stand, stand. Not, you know, that's okay. Isaiah 43, when we begin at verse 21, from the King James Version, you will find these words. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the whole cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Remembers. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father have sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Let us pray. Father, we come now. We thank you for another opportunity as we gather around your holy word. And we pray, Father, that you speak to our hearts. Now, Father, that you remove any distractions or any interference that may come this way. I pray, Father, that you would give us listening ears and help our hearts, Father, to be ready to receive the truth that we're going to hear today. And I pray, Father, that as you minister unto us by way of your word, I pray now, Father, that if there's any in the midst who are not saved, if it's thy will, work upon their hearts. Now, Father, I just pray that you will forgive us where we have failed you. And I pray that you will be in this message, and I pray you will help me now to deliver this message properly, so that, Father, you'll be glorified and honored. And when it's all done, you'll be well pleased with this message. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From that 25th verse, very interesting words. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. And you find these words that God says. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Praise God. And I want to talk about the riches of God's mercy towards his people. Now, I want to begin here by letting you know that it's very interesting. You know, when I go to a funeral service, I'm going to call it just like that. Unregenerate, you cannot give them a celebration of life. And so let's be honest about it. I have seen men and even women that live rough life. And yet, when I attend the funeral service, a lot here has been said, nothing about Jesus, but how good that they are. And I want to say this here for the record. Everyone that dies does not mean that they're going to heaven. I don't care how many times that the preacher or family may paint that picture. There's no such thing as when you get to heaven that you better going to make it in. There's no such thing as that I will make it in time before the pearly gates close. You hear that kind of stuff? No such thing as playing golf up in heaven. No such thing as I won't have nothing to do but float around on a cloud and got the cloud floating backwards and you strum it on a harp. You know, that's full of nonsense. And the reason why is because I blame most of the preachers for presenting the false information concerning the gospel of Christ. But let me say this today, that God do have his people. Is that right? And everybody is not his people. Now, the Holy Scripture teaches that Holy God has a people, and you can find that, if you don't believe me, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And that is an account of the birth of Christ, a message was sent by by an express angel. And the angel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save everybody." No, it don't say that. "But he shall save his people from their sins." Is that right? And so we establish that. You know, it's very, very disturbing, you know, when you hear those profess to be Christians. They are absent from God's house on Sunday. They have no desire. You know, they love to go to football games on Sunday mornings, go and do everything else. But this message is going to be talking about them today. That them could be any one of us. Is that right? And so when the angels speak of his people, and that word people, that is laos out of the Greek, and that word is always used in the context of God's chosen people. And keep that in mind, his people. Now, I'm not making it up. His people, God's chosen people. And so by his people means those who he saves. Not all mankind, even though they are his by creation and preservation, yet they are not his, nor will they all be saved by him spiritually and eternally. And see what salvation does. Salvation saves a man or a woman both what? Spiritually and eternally. Once you're saved what? For eternity. Amen. I don't want to hear this about losing salvation. I said, well, that's such thing as losing salvation. That's salvation, you can lose it. Because you don't invent it. But this salvation that God talks about is God's salvation, and you cannot lose that. And we need to hear that today. Listen to this. There are some passages of scriptures which have been more abundantly blessed to the conversion of souls than others. I'm sure you're going to agree with me. We may not be able to discover how it is or why it is, but certainly it is a fact that some chosen verses have been more used of God to bring men to the cross of Christ than any others in his word. Certainly, Brother Mike, they are not more inspired, but maybe they are more noticeable from their position. Or from the phraseology, which is adapted to catch the eye of the reader and more suitable to their spiritual condition. All the stars in the heavens shine very brightly, but only a few attract the eye of the sailor and direct his course. The reason is this. Those few stars from their peculiar grouping are more distinguished, and the eye easily fixes upon them. Now, I suppose it is with those passages of God's word which attract attention and direct the sinner to the cross of Christ. See, every person that God saves will have a special verse that God used for them. Now, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon was not saved from Isaiah 43, but he was saved from Isaiah 45, verse 22. And he says that in his testimony. Well, the text says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And see, and what was amazing about that, pastor was out of town that Sunday. There was a storm. And all that was present was only a few. But the man that was there to present the word was a lay person. He was not educated in theology like many people think that you got to be so adequate in theology and use big fancy words. He wasn't able to do that. But Charles Spurgeon bring it to his attention that his grammar wasn't that great, but it was the scriptures that God used. He heard many scriptures being read. But when that passage of scripture was preached unto him, he felt as if the man was pointing his finger, that he was pointing right at him. "Look unto me and be ye saved." Now, listen. I have heard many who have narrated their conversion and experience trace the divine change which has been wrought in their hearts to the hearing of this precious of sovereign mercy read and the application of it with power to their souls. In this 21st verse where it says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, I feel somewhat pleased at this hour to have such a text because I anticipate Holy God will give me souls to feed, and therefore I will not spoil the passage by my own imperfect handling of this text. So therefore, I cast myself on the help of the Holy Spirit so that whatever I speak will be of him, and whatever he says that I may speak, leaving my own thoughts out of this as much as possible. I want to look at those at that same verse, and I see four things that I want to talk about, and then when we finish the four things, we will be finished. Number one, I want to talk about the recipient of mercy. Number two, the deed of mercy. Number three, the reason for mercy. And number four, the promise of mercy. See, I love that. You can find all that right here in chapter 43 when we talk recipient, but then you can find the deed of the reason and the promise all in the same text. So I like that. Don't have to go all over the Bible, does it? We can stay amen with proper context. Now, let's talk about the recipients of mercy. Who are the person who God will give mercy? And who are the person who will receive God's mercy? I think that's very important. You know the answer? The answer simply is those who are God's elect. Is that right? Those who are his people. Somebody asked, well, how do you know such a person is an elect? I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, well, you know, God don't go around placing a stripe across somebody's back to be able to determine that person elect. Well, you don't answer that. The answer can be found after the person is saved. Is that right? They will automatically then know that they are an elect of God. I love that. And so, you know why? I'm glad that God does it that way, so that we are responsibility. We have that responsibility to go everywhere and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Is that right? And you know, and so that's very, very important. So when a person gets saved, they automatically what? Is identified as an elect. Now, I'm not talking about those who make false profession. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about those who are truly his people. Now, listen to this. There may be some who consider themselves as the very chief of sinners. I hear many saying that, well, I'm the chief of sinners. I have sinned so grievously and so much. There is no way that God can save me. And I want to hear today to say this to you today. Is that you? You need to listen closely to this message. Some who have sinned against light and knowledge, who have gone the full length of their powers for sin, so they come today self-condemned and fearing that there is neither mercy nor forgiveness for them. And I have met many people along the way who self-condemn themselves and conclude that there is no mercy for them. But let me remind you that the subject of our message is what? The riches of God's mercy towards his people. Now, when we say rich, that word there, Ephesians 2 and 4, but God who is rich in mercy, and that is plousios. That means wealthy. That means abundance. Fully resource, having God's muchness. And that's a picture of the true believer. We have God's mercy. We are wealthy with his mercy. Is that right? We have abundance, fully resource, and having muchness. And let me also remind you, when we say his abundance, we have to understand that his abundance comes from what? Receiving what God gives us by way of his provision. And we receive how? We receive through faith. And so the mercy that we have, the grace that we have, the love that we have from God makes us a rich man or a rich woman. Amen. We're rich. the cost of what God have given us. Now, first of all, look at Isaiah 43, verses 21 and 22, and that's two types that I can see in those verses. And I want to talk about the first type, that are recipients of God's mercy. Now, let me remind you here that those of us who are truly saved, prior to salvation, we was in that same boat that we're going to talk about. And we have to understand that. Paul reminds us that we once were like that. Is that right? We were once without hope. But we have to understand that before one can be saved, he has to be prepared. His heart has to be prepared for salvation, by the way. You just don't get saved just to be saved. God prepares us for salvation. Is that right? He causes a work to come into our hearts. And we call it the principle of grace, that God works in our heart. And as that principle works, a mighty work in our heart, it causes us to see our true condition. And our true condition, brethren, is that we are sinners and that we are lost. Our righteousness is filthy and unacceptable in the sight of God. And as God continues to work that mighty work, not only will we see our lost condition, but we take a look at holy God and see that the sins that we have committed, what? Has offended holy God. And now, as a result of sin, we are being accused, we are being condemned, and therefore, we are under a penalty because of sin, and that penalty is no other than death. You know, and so there's separation from God. There's an eternal separation from God until God comes in to do what? To restore us again by way of salvation. And then as that work continues, the work, we'll find ourselves realizing that we cannot save ourselves, but we are in need of some help. And that work will cause us to look unto Jesus and depend upon him and his righteousness for our salvation. That's a mighty work, so you have to be prepared. And as that work is being done, there is repentance. It's impossible, brethren, for you to be saved without faith and repentance. Is that right? Faith in Christ. And there has to be repentance that go along with that. But first of all, the people who need mercy, first of all, are a prayerless people. The people. Now note verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And let me get that out of the way. That 21st verse speaks of us. It speaks of the future Gentiles from that point onward. So that includes us. Now, let me also remind you here that the people who will give God, who will show forth his praise, are those who have been chosen of God, those redeemed by Christ, those who are formed anew by the Spirit of Christ, made creatures, regenerated, and transformed by the renewing of their minds, and conformed to the image of Christ, and having him form in their souls, and principles of grace and holiness wrought in them. In consequence of all of that, they will live lives and their conversation and behavior will bring glory and honor to God. And we will see all of this. And all of this is done by the Lord himself for what purpose? For his service and also for his glory. God will be glory, pride, and honor as a result of his work of salvation. And that's what the purpose of salvation does. It brings glory and honor to God. And those who are saved will desire to do what? To live a life that will bring glory and honor to God, a life that will be pleasing to the sight of God. But now note verse 40, not verse 40, verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me. Now let's start right there. And this referring to Israel. Thou hast not called upon me. And I love that word called in the Hebrew, Q-A-R-A. That is call, which means to call for, to call unto, or to cry. And so right here, those who are unregenerate will have no true calling upon God. Now, let me say this. What is the evidence of a child, when a child is born into this world, when this child comes into this world, what the sign that the child gives to say that I'm alive? The child cries. Is that right? When a person becomes spiritualized, to show that he is spiritual and that he's spiritual alive, he cries where? He cries unto God. Because we realize that we are needy creatures, is that right? The only thing that we can claim to be our own is our own sin. We stand in need of everything else. But as no one on earth can give us, but we have a Heavenly Father who we look unto and cry unto him, who would give us all of our daily provision, which includes spiritual blessings and earthly and temporal blessings as well. Is that right? You know, and I say this often, you know, if you don't get up in the morning and ask God to give us this day our daily bread, you're defeating the purpose. And I found out that the reason why most Christians don't get up that early in the morning is because they be up late at night. Going to bed 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and getting up at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, or sometimes noon. And then asking God to give me this day my daily bread. It's a day almost over. You might as well go and sit down. And so that's a discipline that we all need, you know, to realize that 1 minute after midnight starts what? Another day. And so we have to be very careful of that. Now, listen to this. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Now listen. The Jews, though they were the posterity of Jacob, who was a praying person, yet they did not walk in his steps, but were more like the heathen that called not on the name of the Lord. And I have problems, brother, with individuals who say that they are Christians that cannot pray unto God, because that's an important evidence to indicate that you have spiritual life, realizing that you're depending upon God and he alone. So there has to be a crying out. And that's why I encourage each of you today that make sure that your prayer life is where it needs to be. We need to be praying more than one time a day. We need to be praying as often as we can, because that invite was made possible because of what Jesus did on Calvary. And God promised that we need to frequent his throne. Is that right? And he promised that when we come before him, when we come before the throne of grace, we'll be able to find grace and obtain mercy in a time of need. Amen. I hold God to his word. Is that right? I hold him to his promise. That's what he said. And so that's very, very important. Now I want to ask this today. Are you praying, people? Is your prayers is ritual? Is your prayer is self-centered upon you? Or is this a prayer that leads to glorifying and honor God? And that's very important, because prayer is a means of worship. Is that right? And all the means that God provides us need to be used right. And the means that he gives us, the purpose of those means is to bring glory and honor to God and not to ourselves. And so, are you a praying one today? Are you a prayerless people? Secondly, they were despisers of religion. You see that? O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Look at that. Thou hast been weary of me. Do you despise religion? Do you hate God? See, that's what weary means. Do you hate God? See, you hate God, you don't want to talk to him. You have no desire for him. And sometimes, brethren, we may say something which has to be in word and has also what? To be in action. My mama taught me well. Action speaks what? Louder than words, an old saying. And she's correct, because hypocrites would say one thing with their mouth and yet failing to realize that they're conducting themselves differently than what they're saying. And I challenge you today that all of us are guilty from time to time because our practice, our behavior, goes unnoticed by ourselves. Why? Because we don't think about it. We don't think about our actions. We just try to make sure we get our words properly, dot every I, cross every T, but yet our behavior and our action dictates that we are full of sin. All of us are guilty of that at the time. And just think about that instead of casting that out. Listen to this. Are you weary of God and does not love his service? You know, I hear that all the time. I hear people saying, I'm looking for a church where there's excitement going on. You know, we want entertainment. I said, well, if you want entertainment, go to the baseball court, basketball court, football. We are not here to entertain. We are here to worship God. And see, people have worship and entertainment all different. I had that when I had it mixed up when I was young. I got saved, and I know a few blocks down the road from the Baptist church that I was in, that was a church, that was a Pentecostal church. And I confronted the pastor because I was ignorant. I said, how come that over there is lighted up? They're so lively. You know, they got bands, they got drums, tambourine, people jumping around, having a good time, and we sitting here like a knot on a log. So he took the word of God and straighten me out. Means are used for one purpose, and that is to glorify and honor God. And sometimes, brethren, we have churches that do not have authorization from God, so they create their own means, like dancing in the church and jumping around and all that kind of stuff, and speaking in tongues. Those are not means, brethren, that God authorized to be used in his church. By the way, and so I'm not afraid to say that. You know, I have people of the Pentecostal, you know, they don't like what I'm saying, but I say, when you speak the truth, you're going to offend a whole lot of people. Most of the time, it's about pleasing the flesh, right? That's what people want. They want the flesh to be pleased. I want to feel good. I say, I can feel good without the flesh being pleased. My spirit and soul is very important to me. And that's how we worship God. We worship God, first of all, internally with our spirit, and then we worship him bodily. And those are with the means that we use. Listen to this. Do you find Sunday the most tiresome day in the week? I know you heard that. This is the only day I got off. And I'm so tired, I would come to church, but I need my rest. I hear that over and over again. But it's a possibility that you're not saved if that's your attitude. You can't come to God's house and worship. Now, if you were compelled to attend a place of worship on Sunday, would you not think it's the greatest and most terrible hardship that could be inflicted upon you? And what some people think. This is terrible. I need my rest, but now I got to go to church. I don't know how to survive. If that's your attitude, you're not a worshiper of God. God weary you? And, you know, I ask that all the time. You know, are you weary of God? And that's the attitude that I had when I first was thought I was saved, but really I wasn't saved. I thought it was because I joined the church. Nobody taught me anything. Not even the pastor that was there. All I did was join the church. I thought I was saved. Not only were they despisers of religion, and not only were they prayerless people, look at number 3. Now, you find that in the 8th clause of 23. They were thankless people. Look what it says. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. You know the reason why? Because they were thankful. They had their cattle and their flocks all multiplied and increased, manifold by God. But they did not bring even one of the smallest cattle to God in return. And I want to ask that today. What have you brought to the Lord? And that's very important. Are you thankful for what God has done? There ought to be a response of thankfulness. See, it's not always giving an offering, giving money. What about the time? What about your talent? What about those opportunities that come and every day that cross your path to tell someone about Jesus, but yet we are so cowardly. And then sometimes we talk more like the world than we do as God's people, and talk about every subject in the world instead of bringing up Christ. And I want to ask this today. Are you a thankless people? And if that you, you need God's mercy. And then number four, kind of rough here, but that 24th part of that verse says, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sin. You know what that's saying? They were a useless people. Now, I know it's rough. Prayerless people, hate God, thankless, and now useless. The purpose of man when God created man is to do what? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, listen to this. For that purpose, God made the sun, the moon, the stars, and all his works, that they may honor him. And yet, how many are there perhaps among those of us who are hearing me today who have never honored God in their lives? And I'm here today to tell you, if you cannot honor God in your life, you are a useless people. God created you to bring glory and honor to him. And so what he got of you if you can't glorify and honor him? That's why God created man once again to what? To glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy God forever. And that enjoyment started at the moment of salvation. We ought to be enjoying God. And see, when you enjoy someone, what that means? That you want to be with that person because you like the person. You begin loving the person. But when you don't want to bring glory and honor to God, and you distance yourself from him, don't think about him, that tells me a whole lot. You are a useless person. And it's rough, is that right? All right. Now, I want to talk about, secondly, we got to do it quickly now, the deed of mercy. What is mercy's deed? Deed is defined as an action performed intentionally and consciously. See, intentionally means deliberately and on purpose. You know what? Salvation is not an accidental work. You don't get saved accidentally. You get saved intentionally. You get saved on purpose because every elect is in the plan of God. Is that right? And so the date, the time, the location, and how you're going to be converted as a result of God's work is notated in his purpose and in his will. You will not get saved before time, and you will not get saved afterwards. You will get saved right on time. That's how God works. It's in his scheme. Is that right? So when you find yourself going somewhere else and unaware of where you're going, it could be that location that God said, well, I'm going to take that person there, because he has already set it out in record, in his purpose, that you're going to be saved such and such time, such and such location. Is that right? I love that. I was expecting to be saved in 1977 when I was up in Tallahassee, but yet God saved me. I was in the right place, in the right time. How do you know that? Because that's where I needed to be, to hear the word, and so that God can work on my heart. Now listen to this. Look at this. The author of this blessing, look what it said, I am he. I love that. The author of this blessing of grace is no other than Jehovah, who has been so ill-used, mistreated, whose law has been broken, and who is the lawgiver that is able to save and to destroy, and who hates and abhors sin. He is strictly just, and yet notwithstanding all of this, he forgives. The same people that offends him, he forgives. And I want to say this to you. Are you easily to forgive someone when they offend you? Don't answer that because I know you're going to say it wrong anyway. And the answer is no. I'm glad God is not like me. And look how he repeats the confirmation. I am he. And you know what? When I read that, it seems to express it with the utmost pleasure. It seems that God is getting joy out of forgiving his people. Do you get joy when you go around forgiving people? Think about that for a moment. I'm glad God is not like me. That's God's purpose of his mercy. So that he can what? Be glorified and honored. What a pleasure that God gets when we go to him and ask him to forgive us. He's happy when we come to him. He's happy for his children. See, what parent would be so cruel and so mean to their child when they come and tell you that they are sorry? Because they busted that wind out of that new car you just broke. And then when they come and say, I'm sorry, what happened? Be a while before we forget about that, won't we? Let's all be honest, because I'm guilty of that, too. Because that's hard. You just spent all this money, got the car, and the wonder busted. God is not like that. If God would be pleased to come. I believe we got a lot of work to be done. See, listen, divine pardon is the only forgiveness possible. For no one can forgive sin but God. And listen, it does not matter what the Pope or any other Catholic priest say. He can say, in the name of Jehovah, I forgive thee from thy transgression. It is blasphemy. Only God can do it. And look what he says. Look at his deed. That blotteth out thy transgression. You know what that means? That means all of our sins. That's what that word. I got to hasten. It means all of our sins. Original sin that we committed when we was in Adam, when Adam fell, and the actual sins that we committed. Is that right? It includes the sins that we've done prior to conversion, and it deals with the sin, includes the sins that we've done after conversion. Is that right? I don't know about you. I don't know how many sins that I have done prior to my conversion, but I know that my sins after my conversion are many. I don't know about you, and they are grievous. I sin knowing what I'm doing from time to time, rebellious. Doing things that God tells me not to do and don't do the things that God tells me to do. All of us are guilty of that. And blot is used in a single number, means that God has to do it one time. Is that right? See, sin are simply debts. Is that right? And so what God does, amen, he don't keep track. Like some people think that God got a book on the believer. Every time you sin, I'm writing it down. You know, I heard that before, but I said, this don't even fit the scriptures here. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. God will forgive at the moment the sinner believes. And not only let us notice the completeness of this forgiveness, God says, I will forgive all. He said that in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Now, look at the reason. Why should God forgive me? I hear that question often. And the answer is found right in this text. What it says. For my own sake. Not for your sake. God say for my own sake. And listen to what God is saying. God is saying, I am not about to forgive you for your own sake. But I'm going to forgive you for my own sake. And see, and the reason is defined as the cause. That's what reason is defined as a cause. The cause or the justification why something was done. Why did God forgive me? Why does God love me? Why is God gracious to me? Not for my own sake, but for his sake. So that he can what? Be glorified and honored through it all. See, that's what salvation does. Salvation brings glory and honor to God. Himself. See, God loves himself. And that he wants all of the glory, is that right? And all the honor. And he deserved that because he's the creator of all things. And then finally, I'm looking at the clock. And let me remind you before I look at that. And see, God is not moved by anything outside himself. Did y'all know that? See, we are moved. I can look at Sister Kim and see her crying. and tears. And what's going to happen inside of me? It's going to bother me. Sister Kathy, it's going to bother me. Think about this. God is not moved by that. Somebody asked the question, well, what moved God? I said, God moved himself. He moved according to the good pleasure of his will. Not your will, but his will. And that's what salvation is all about. It's all about his will. And then finally, as we close, we talked about the recipient of mercy. We talked about the deed of mercy. And quickly, we talked about the reason for mercy. So God be glorified and honored. And listen to this. The promise of mercy. Look what he said. And will not remember thou sins. Is that in your Bible? Because it's in mine. Now, because I got problems with God writing down a list that somebody told me. I keep hearing people talking about writing down the list, keeping track of your sins so he can bring it up again. That's opposite of what this says here. Is that right? He said, and will not remember thy sins. There are some things which even God cannot do. Though it is true he is omnipotent, yet there are some things he cannot do. God cannot lie. Is that right? He cannot forsake his people. He cannot disown his covenant. He cannot forget. We finite creatures forget many things. Is that right? And sometimes we forget, amen, it's break time. No, we don't. We forget work time, but when it comes down to break time, we take breaks early and we stay longer. And that's the group that I have to deal with at work. And you know what? Include that. I'm inclusive in that too. Now, I'm supposed to be working an 8-hour day. But being the supervisor, setting my own schedule, I don't do that. So I got to check that out with myself. Is that right? You know, that's wrong. And listen to this. God never forgets, is it right? God who counts the stars and calls them all by their names, he knows how many microscopic organisms that are in the mighty ocean. He knows every grain of dust that floats in the air and is acquainted with every leaf in the forest. He can never cease to remember. Now, this means two things. Number one, that we almost do, God will not exact punishment for sin when we come before his judgment bar. Is that right? The believers will have many accusers. The devil will come and say, well, that man is a great sinner. And God will say, I don't remember. That man rebelled against you and cursed you. God will say what? I don't remember that. The conscience will say, yes, Lord, it is true. I did sin against you, and it was grievously. And God will say what? I do not remember that. That's here in the scriptures, is it right? Now, listen, the judge does not remember it. Is that right? Then who then shall punish us? Answer that question. Unrighteous as we are, wicked as we have been, yes, God has forgotten. We're going to be shouting over this here message here today. Bring and rejoice. God has forgotten it all. And then secondly and finally, he will not remember in his distribution of recompense of the reward. Y'all like that? I love it because that's brought up. Now listen to this. The parent, when it's time to die, is about to make his will, and a lawyer sitting by his side, and he says to the lawyer, I would give so much to William, so much to John, so much to Michelle. Then there go Mike over there. I have spent so much on him when he was young, and he wasted what I gave him. I think it would be unfair to treat him precisely as the rest. And so the lawyer puts down a few hundreds for Michael while the others get their thousands. But God, brethren, don't act like that. Is that right? God does not remember our sins like that. He gives all an inheritance. He will give heaven to the chief of sinners as well as to the chief of saints. When he divides the portion to his children, I believe he will put Mary Magdalene as high as he does Peter, and the thief on the right hand as high as he does John. The malefactor who died on a cross will be viewed as much in the sight of God as the moral person that ever lived, because God will not remember our sins anymore. That's what justification does. God will treat me as if I have never sinned before when I know good and well I have. And then listen to this. This is what I call a blessed forgetfulness. And what you say now, poor sinner, is thy heart drawn by a mysterious inspiration to the foot of the cross? If so, I'm happy. I thank my master, for I trust the one object in my life today, and that is to win soul for Christ. And if I may be blessed in that, my life shall be happy. And still do you say my sin is great to be forgiven? No, listen to this. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy above thy sins. And so far does his grace exceed thy thoughts. Do you say he will not accept me? Well, what then is the meaning of Hebrews 7:25? Wherefore he is able to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And then finally, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then, do you still say, this does not include me? Listen to this. Be not so faithless, but believe. Father, we come now. We thank you, Father, for this message today. We pray, Father, that you're glorified and honored as a result of this. We don't deserve your mercy, Father, but I thank you, Father, for the truth that was seen in your word today. I realize now, Father, I have not seen that before I put this message together. You have mercy upon us, not for our sake, but for your sake, so that you be glorified and honored in all that you do for us. Thank you again, Father. I just pray if there's anyone who is lost here or those who are listening on, I pray, Father, if your will, that you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as I step away from this pulpit, I pray that this message glory and honor to you, to Christ, and your Holy Spirit, and you are well pleased with this message. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.